Today is September 21, 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I am Pastor Don Williams, and we are recording this podcast and audio lesson through the Bible Labs Ministries recording studios. At present, we are taking a look, or several looks actually, at selected prophetic passages. We're trying to do this without agenda and simply answer the question, what does the scripture say? We are in Chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. We've been looking at a number of passages there, as Daniel certainly is a prophetic book. And today we're going to look at what Dr. Harry Ironside called the backbone of prophecy. I've used the term, it's the foundation. In fact, it is the center focal point. It's not that difficult, and we are not going to make it so, but it does give us a direct view, especially around the cross of Jesus Christ. So this is very important, and we welcome you today as we consider another lesson. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for your book of Daniel. Thank you for your servant Daniel, for the great example that he was or is. And just help us, Lord, as we study these things, to not only gain hid knowledge, but to understand and be able to discern the times that we are in and use it for our own encouragement or to encourage others. So have your will in your way. Start with me, the voice, the tool in your hands. We want to portray this lesson exactly as you intend for it to go forth, and fill every listener with your spirit, that the seed of the word would fall on fertile ground that can yield everlasting fruit. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, lesson 8, we considered in chapter 9, the first 19 verses, and it is a very detailed, elaborate prayer of Daniel for repentance and confessing sin. It's interesting to notice when you study scripture very carefully, detail for detail, that other than Jesus, of course, and Joseph, I do not know any other person other than Daniel in which you do not find any sin recorded. Now, we know Joseph and Daniel were sinners. Jesus was not. That's why he can be our Savior, our substitute. But there's no recorded sin. And yet, we find in this passage, Daniel really in the depths of a prayer of repentance and confession. You see, Daniel, we'll just review quickly the 19 verses. He had been reading Jeremiah 25 in chapter 29, and he realized that the 70 years of captivity in which they presently were and had been engaged was nearly up. So Daniel prayed, and he not only prayed, he fasted, he put on sackcloth and ashes, which was really a mark of full sorrow and repentance in that particular culture. Now, the content of his prayer is confession of sin, calling for God's mercy, all for the nation of Israel. But Daniel identified with Israel. He prayed for them and asked God's forgiveness. This attitude is very essential for revival. In the wake of all that has been going on last week, when we were looking at the detail, we emphasized this as the country right now is very much in grieving and kind of almost sailing without a direction or sail. Not really, but we have a lot of divided conflict. We talk about revival And we saw Daniel showing the pathway to revival. Now you might ask, okay, well, if that's the case, what would we confess? We looked at it last week and said, how about a desperately wicked heart? And just to name some things that can come in, anger, fear, hatred, pride. Yes, we will include lust, but the lack of truth. Three emphases I want to give on this. Do you tell yourself the truth? Do you tell others the truth? Do you let your life reflect the truth? The last one, a lack of faith and trust. All of this is not what a pure heart would have. Thank God. He doesn't try to come in and do daily cleanups. No, he's created in us a new, clean heart. And this old heart must be crucified. But until it is, we will be dealing with these contentions. So let's continue and pick up in verse 20. And we read Daniel speaking here, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Notice that emphasis. This is not pertaining to the whole world. It is especially targeted at Israel. They were the ones that had been dispersed, and they were the ones that God would call back. Reading on, verse 20, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, Daniel's prayer and confession triggered a visit from Gabriel to come and explain, commissioned by God himself. Daniel acknowledged that this is the same Gabriel as before. And yes, he is an angel, but he is seen in the form of a man. Gabriel is always associated when there's some announcement to be made concerning Messiah or concerning Jesus Christ. The time that all this is happening, in our reckoning of time, it would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, we're going to have a little bit of fun for just a couple minutes. It said he came in swift flight. Now, there's a commentator, a writer, a serious student of the Bible. You could call him a scholar, Dr. Gabelin. And he said, and I think he was being humorous, he said it took him 3 minutes to read this Hebrew prayer, to read the prayer in Hebrew. And so he put forth the postulation that therefore it took 3 minutes for Gabriel to travel from heaven to earth. Now, it's one of those things that you can look at and you think about it for a minute or two seriously, and then you wonder about it. And some may be tempted to build a church on this. But Dr. Vernon McGee was quoting him in his commentary, and I had to laugh. Dr. Vernon McGee asked the question, well, what if Daniel had his eyes shut while he was praying? You can't guarantee that Gabriel had not come within a few seconds or instantly or however, and Daniel just discovered him when he opened his eyes. Well, interesting. That's, I guess, the best word I can say. I can picture some of you and my mother-in-law that's now with the Lord and probably knows more about the subject now than I ever have or will this side of eternity. But she liked angels, some others in our church that do. And of course, they will have them with their wings spread and all. And I like to tease them a little bit about this. Because you see, if you calculate it, and I know just enough about flying to be dangerous, and a lot of people trying to duplicate angel wings on their back and try flying have been killed in the development of flight. I'm not going to deny anything nor confirm it here. I'll just say there's very definitely a total different dimension in flight physics at hand here. But what we want to seriously see here is Daniel here. Now, we're going to see something different in another prophecy that we'll be looking at in the very near future. But right here, as Daniel is praying, Gabriel is dispatched to go out and give some answers. You're going to see this in verse 22. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "Oh, Daniel, I've now come out to give you insight and understanding." You that love the word, you that love the scriptures, and those of you that are faithfully following this podcast are likely in that category. Do you wish you could have a Gabriel to come and explain every hard passage of scripture that has you confused? Well, I'm partly getting into my so what, but let's just say that right here. You don't need a Gabriel, because you know what you have that Daniel didn't have? The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And he, the author of scripture, can make that plain to us. Verse 23, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. So, verse 22 and 23, Daniel is getting a word of clarification from an angel from God, who happens to be Gabriel. Daniel's prayer was heard immediately at the beginning, and there was an immediate response. Now, we're going to see a different dimension of this in another lesson, but just understand in this case, and I think in every case, I don't only think, I'm very sure, God hears immediately. In this case, the response was likewise immediate. Before we leave this, notice that last phrase, or the middle one, really. He said, Daniel, you're greatly beloved. Now, I know I'm using and basing this on a King James word, but the point is still true. There are very few in the scriptures that get that title, beloved. It was the beloved disciple John that we spent a long time studying. And in the Old Testament, Abraham as well. There may be others, but those two are two that I know. Now we're going to get into the prophecy. And folks, as you read this, you can get quickly overwhelmed. You don't need to. It's not that complex. And I am going to try to make the complex simple here. The scripture is really very clear, especially for us that have the advantage of looking back on this and a lot of this, not all of it. Some of this is very definitely yet future, but it is very clear. And I am going to try to make the sense of it and make it very clear. Make the complex simple. 70 weeks are decreed about. Now notice this next phrase. He's talking to Daniel and he says, your people and your holy city. This is dealing with Israel. This is dealing with Israelites directly. Yes, it does affect us as Gentiles indirectly, and at one point here, maybe very directly. But just understand the basic outline of what's called 70 weeks is primarily targeted at Israel. Now, there are six things we read on that need to be accomplished in these 70 weeks. Number one, to finish the transgression. Two, to put an end to sin. Three, and to atone for iniquity. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal both vision and prophet. You could maybe divide that and make seven if you wanted the number of perfection, but I'll keep that together as number five. Number six, and to anoint a most holy place. Let's talk about this. The first thing that we absolutely need to understand, a week is not 7 days here. Now, I could take a long time and four or five lessons and getting into Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, all of these things that none of us understand, or I can just simply come to the conclusion that after studying these that do have the knowledge, college and have studied this and just tell you simply a week with this word means nothing more than a group of seven. In this case, here in Daniel 9, 70 weeks, and a week is a group of seven, this would be 70 weeks of years. How many years is that? Well, 7 times 7 is 49, and you add your 0, you've got 490 years. Now, let me talk to you, because some of you may be saying, where are you getting all of this from? Well, as I said, in Scripture, and I'm going to prove this, you're going to do the legwork and do the looking up, but I'll give you the references. 70 is a group of sevens. It can be a week of days. That would be 7 days. And you find that regarding the Sabbath on the seventh day. Check out Genesis 2:2 and Exodus 20:11. There's a good example of a week of days. You and I are very familiar with it because that's what in English a week means, 7 days. But in Scripture, it was much more. It can also be 7 months, a group of seven, a week of months, or however many you want to make. And this was from giving the Jewish calendar here, from Nisan to Tishri. You'll discover that if you want to check it out in Scripture, Exodus 12, verse 2, and Leviticus 23, verse 24. But here, as I said, we are dealing with a group of years, a week, or in this case, 70 weeks of years. Are there other examples, preacher? Yes, we can find another example in several references. The sabbatical years for the land. Now, this would be a separate study, but every 70 years, and it brought in, I think, the year of Jubilee and a lot of things connected. But the sabbatical years for the land, you find that in several places. Leviticus 25. Study the verses 1 through 22. Chapter 26 of Leviticus, verses 33 to 35. Study the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 15. Go to Exodus. Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And also 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 19 to 21. Now, when you look at verse 24 here that we just read, and I emphasize this, your people in your holy city, keep in mind this prophecy is focused directly to Israel and to Jerusalem. I am not telling you it doesn't include us or affect us as Gentiles, but this prophecy is being given to Daniel for his people, Israel, and pertains to Jerusalem. And as we look at this and break these 70 weeks apart, you're going to discover something that takes place here. There is a built-in hold. It works just like NASA. We're going to talk more about that later in this message, but it doesn't go in 70 consecutive, or 70 times 7, 490 consecutive years. It will work that way up to the 69th year, and then it goes on hold. Well, how long? Well, it's been roughly 2,000 years already. There are 6 things I mentioned to you to be accomplished during this 490 or 70 weeks period of time. Let's look at it carefully and think about it. To finish the transgression, has that happened? I'm going to say to you, not yet. Now, other Bible students, scholars, teachers will argue that potentially it has been. And I agree, at the cross, when Jesus shouted, paid in full, it was completed once and for all. But I would have to do an awful lot of juggling here and relying on future prophecy to argue to you the transgression has been finished. Look around our world the past 2 or 3 weeks, and it is far from finished. Transgression all over the place. So I'm going to take that conclusion on that one. To put an end to sin. Again, I'm going to say not yet. It's paid for. Satan is defeated, but he's still alive and active, and it hasn't been taken and removed completely yet. So I'm going to say there, not yet. To atone for iniquity. Yes, absolutely. That has happened at the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness. No, not yet. It will, but not yet. To seal both vision and prophet. You know what that means? Where every single prophecy has been fulfilled. No argument there. Not yet. We're going to be looking at some prophecy yet to come. And to anoint a most holy place. No, we are not in the New Jerusalem where nothing evil can come in and sin and iniquity has forever been removed, even from us, as we will have nothing but that created heart, and our old hearts will long have been crucified. So most of this has not happened yet. Potentially, you can argue some of them have, because the work at Calvary is done, is completed. But in the practical sense of us being delivered totally out of, not yet. Is it paid for? Oh yeah, it's paid for. It's ours. It's promised. It's there forever. But some more finishing to be done. Okay, let's go on to verse 25. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel. Know therefore and understand, watch this carefully, that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, Jerusalem folks, not the temple, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. Okay, let's start with the decree here. If you go back to Ezra and Nehemiah, and we studied these books in depth, they are in the archives. You should be able to get a hold of them. If you can't, contact me through the webpage or however, and I will make sure that you can get them. We looked at Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther actually together. Again, took us a while to do it. But what we discovered there was a decree, and we've talked about this, from King Cyrus. It was 537 BC. You read about that in Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. But that was to build the temple, not Jerusalem. A decree went out from Darius. This is found in Ezra 6, 1 to 5, verse 8 and verse 12. Again, it had to do further with the temple, rebuilding the temple. Now, when you come in another chapter in Ezra, Artaxerxes, this is 458 BC, we're looking at Ezra 7, verses 11 to 26, he puts out a decree, and again, it has to do with rebuilding the temple. But Artaxerxes, 3 years later, 445 BC, this is in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, 17 and 18. A decree goes forth from him, a second one from him, and it is to rebuild the city, as is prophesied here in Daniel. It includes the streets and the wall, and from our study, we know the times were indeed troublesome. Now, let's talk about these 70 weeks. Remember, you're looking at 70 weeks of years. The grand total is 490. But these are divided, as we read this, into three divisions. The first one that is mentioned here, and we just saw it in verse 25, is 7 weeks. 7 weeks, 7 times 7, we're talking of 49 years, and this starts with the decree. Now, this is the time that they rebuild the city. There's some fascinating studies here, and we are relying heavy on a Sir Robert Anderson that wrote of Messiah and the times and the precision way back in 1894. I would love to take you through every boring detail and every single math with calculators to show you the precision. He says, let's accept it. March 14, 445 BC was the time that that decree went forth from Artaxerxes as spoken in Nehemiah. And if you look at the scriptures, it's precisely linked to kings and years and all of that. Now, if you take these 49 years, what is so significant about it that the Holy Spirit decided to divide these 70 weeks, with the first division being 49 years, 7 weeks? Well, if you look carefully, it's the time that it did take to rebuild the city. When the city was completed, we saw bits of this when we studied Nehemiah. At the end, there was a lot going on, rebuilding the Jewish society, getting the temple working again, and dividing everything, trying to get back to some semblance of normal. And it took 49 years to do that. At the same time, very contemporary with the end of Nehemiah, would be the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. And you can say further, this 49 years, that would be the end of the Old Testament era. Now, it continues on. They like to talk about 400 silent years. They are not silent, because as we move on in Daniel, you're going to see where prophecy clarifies and history verifies what went on there. But the New Testament period will pick up actually with John the Baptizer and Jesus, and we'll be talking about that a little bit actually right now. Because the next division that you get here, and it's actually, I probably should have you look ahead to verse 26 after the 62 weeks. The 62 weeks are 434 years. Now, let me show you something very simple. The 7 weeks that we've been looking at, add it to these 62, you get 69, all but 1 week or 7 years of this 70 weeks of Daniel. And as I will say up front, that last week is the last week is the 7 years of tribulation. But how did Sir Robert Anderson and others, and Chuck Missler's done a lot of work on this too, basically verifying all of that. But if you take the 62 weeks following the seven that we've talked about, it takes us precisely to the triumphal entry. And according to Sir Robert Anderson and others, this is April 6th, 32 AD. You say, this is crazy. You can't be that precise. Oh, folks, I have seen the whole math here. Remember when your physics and chemistry questions, they would say, you must show how you got this answer to this problem. You show your work. I've seen the work. First thing you got to do is remember in the Bible they were 360-day years, not our solar year of 365 point something. It was based on the lunar year. You also got to add in there the leap years. But you mathematically calculate that, and precisely you come to the day of the triumphal entry. You say, what in the world is so important about that? Because that, remember when Jesus came in, saw Jerusalem, wept over it, he knew they were going to reject him, and he was pronouncing judgment upon it. Let's read on. After the 62 weeks, an anointed one, this is Jesus, the Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. I'm going back and I'm going to read this in the King James Version. I've been reading in the English Standard Version. I am more familiar with KJV. I've taught this a lot, so it's my comfort zone. So permit me to read it. After 62 weeks, no discrepancy there, it's 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof there shall be a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. You say, I don't see too much difference there. Okay, that's good. Let's talk about it then. Messiah cut off. Without going into deep word study, it simply means he's going to be executed. That is when Jesus Christ was crucified. Not so much here with the precision to the hour. In other passages, yes. But the precision here is focused on the triumphal entry and the pronunciation of judgment. Now, this is the Messiah. And yes, he's the anointed one. Sometimes is called the prince. But now you're going to be talking about the people of the prince. And this is not Messiah. Historically, it's the Romans. But keep in mind, because as we're going to be looking into this thing that's actually the Antichrist, as we call him, not necessarily from Europe. We're going to see before we're done with this series, Lord willing, that the Antichrist is actually an Assyrian. That is, there's a verse that makes that very clear. But you got a lot of things going on here. Remember the mountain peaks of prophecy and immediate fulfillment and others? Well, you see what you've got happening here. This prince here, by the way, can't be Messiah because we've already said he was cut off. He's executed. Not really, but so far as politics are going at that moment, he's been cut off. So in 70 AD, Titus will come in and destroy Jerusalem. And yes, he's from Rome, and he's going to destroy the temple, just as Jesus predicted. And then what is going to take place? Well, the wording here gets a little convoluted, maybe. It says the end thereof will be a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. What does that all mean? It's not difficult. Check out the word flood, and you will find very easily, and I think very likely, it's referring to the overflowing. That word does mean overflowing. That's translated flood. The overflowing is the dispersion of Israel again, and that happened. And it's only been in recent history that they have been brought back to the land. We know that for sure. It says war, desolations are determined. What's that? Just simply what Jesus said. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Yes, look at your current world politics and news. Wars, temporary peace treaties, but wars. Two world wars, danger of a third world war. Israel, the nations around it, still looking at it, wanting to destroy it. We're going to look at specific prophecies on that before we're done. But here in this prophecy, it's just in that simple phrase, unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. We've got one more verse. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. Now this he is the little horn that was spoken of in previous passages that we were looking at. And this is 1 week, it's 7 years. And yes, this is the Antichrist during the 7-year tribulation. But he says, he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All right, this is not hard either. The he here is the little horn spoken of. We call him the Antichrist, though that is not really the scriptural title. With Israel dispersed and Jerusalem destroyed, the 70-week clock that we've been talking about is on hold. In the old days of NASA, I've been to Cape Canaveral, where those original ones that I sat or listened on edge, just listening to those rockets going up, and it was a new era, and we were all excited about space and astronauts. But as I was at Cape Canaveral and in one of the old launch bunkers, they had to be very close to the rocket itself, those old Geminis and eventually Apollos that they would send up, but it was the Gemini that I'm talking about. And in at the control panel was a great big red button that would abort the mission. But what they would do is they would program in, as the countdown would begin, actually weeks early, but as it would approach the time, they would actually stop that clock. And that was for everyone to make sure they were caught up on the data, and that when they were saying, "We are go for launch," every single detail was in order. Remember what I said. This prophecy is focused, these 70 weeks, 490 years, directly to Israel and Jerusalem. What happened? When they rejected Christ, the clock stopped. Titus came in, destroyed even the very place of Jerusalem. Such a great job. There's so much confusion when you visit Jerusalem today. You have to go deep down in the ground to find the location of places. It would become the time for the church, the Gentiles, that hidden mystery, not a new thought, just not seen in the Old Testament. Presumably, if Israel had kept on track and done everything right, God would have worked out a different plan for the Gentiles. But right now, because of their rejection, we have the church. When does the church end? I believe at the rapture, the snatching away. I see that picture of the Jewish bride so clearly here. And if I'm right, sometime after that, it could be immediate, it could be years. The rapture is imminent. Remember that. Even though people are predicting in the coming week, we're going to see the rapture. If I'm back on podcast next week, we will know again that they were wrong. You don't set dates, especially with the rapture. It's imminent, and you do not know, and be cautious about that. But that ends the church age. And at that time, the Antichrist is revealed, and somewhere that last 7 years, that clock starts up again. Now, it tells us here that he makes a strong covenant. Theoretically, the covenant's going to last 7 years, but halfway through, that'd be your 3.5-year mark, he breaks it. Other prophecy backs that up. And in the end, the great tribulation, that last 3.5, like Antiochus, he's going to defile the temple. But that also indicates the temple has to be rebuilt. What I want you to see most important of all in this lesson, verse 27, that last phrase speaks of abominations that come, desolation, but it says until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Folks, do you know what that means? Already, God has a timer on the Antichrist that hasn't even, so far as I know, shown up yet. He has an end, and any going through the tribulation during that time is going to look very desolate indeed. But he has an appointed time and decreed end. Israel, if you want to hasten that along as a nation, repent and call for your Messiah. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for believers waiting for your call and your prayer, similar to Daniel, if I may say. So what? Well, there is undeniable precision in Scripture. You look at Scripture, it weaves together like a complex pattern. All through Scripture, it's beyond our comprehension. But, folks, just as we saw with Daniel, answers and explanations are available if we will seek and ask the Holy Spirit for direction in studying the Scriptures. He sought in prayer. Gabriel, the angel, was sent to him. You have the Holy Spirit, and I have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and he, the author of Scripture, will clarify it. But if we will pray and seek, the Scripture says we shall find. Folks, that's why in this ministry, the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire, and Bible Labs ministry, we emphasize Scripture. So, Lord, thank you for your Scripture. Thank you for its precision. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us these details, because it enables us, as Dr. Ironside said, the backbone to connect all of these other fingers and trails of prophecy. And we can put it together, as it were, to see through a glass darkly. So thank you. And just help us to apply the Scriptures personally, knowing that in its precision, every word, every jot, every tittle is important to us. And we can trust it and rely. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.